Would you turn back to Hebrews chapter 3? There will be a bridal shower for Emily Bryan this Tuesday evening at 6:30, and please sign up in the foyer if you plan to attend. It's so good to have Emily's mom and dad here. Great seeing you guys. The Road Warriors. Darvin Pruitt will be preaching for us tonight. He's preaching in Danville this morning, and I've asked him to come and preach to us tonight. He's a pastor. I can't remember what the name of the church is. It's in Arkansas, though, so you can figure that one out. Our profession. Our profession. The first thing that I would consider is what is meant by this word profession. Our profession. It is the exact same word also translated confession. Our confession. Now there are two things that I want us to think about. First, profession or confession means literally to speak the same thing. Complete agreement. So our profession, if we're in the hour of our profession, it will be something that we're all in complete 100% agreement on. Our confession. The second thing that I would point out about this word, what is it when we confess something? We plead to guilt. This is something that we believe and are willing to face any consequence that might be from believing this. This is our life. This is not just something we give adherence to. Like Paul, this I confess to thee, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So when we use this word profession, keep these two things in mind. This is what every believer's agreement on. And this is what every believer is willing to pay the cost for, if necessary. This is not just some facts you happen to believe, but it's something by grace you're willing to die for. Our profession. Who is meant by the pronoun our? Who is the our? Well, they're identified in our text. Wherefore, holy brethren. This is a description of every believer. Partakers of the heavenly calling. You've been called by God. Consider the apostle, the sent one, and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now the hour refers to every believer. All of the elect. All who are termed holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. All who Christ was sent for. The apostle means the sent one. He shall save his people from their sins. All who have him as their high priest, representing them. That's who the hour is of our profession. Now, the content of our belief is found in our profession. And I love the simplicity of the content of our belief. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Our profession is a person. Our confession is not a carefully crafted document written by men in order to safeguard the truth. Truth doesn't need protecting. Just preach the truth. Our profession is a person. You know, we hear the word reformed faith, the reformed faith. Do you know I hate that term? Let me tell you why I hate it. Truth never needed reformed. It never needed reformed. And whenever you hear the reformed faith, you have these reformers who brought it back into light. No, no, no. Our profession is a person knowing who he is. Everything we believe is predicated on who he is. What we believe is completely dependent on who he is. This identifies everything. Our profession is a person. Let me show you that in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There's our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, I'm not real sure why the King James translators translated that word faith, because it's the word that's always translated hope. Who's our hope? Our hope is this person, Christ, who is our hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is our profession. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 1. Our profession. Luke chapter 1. I love this introduction to Luke that Luke gives us. Verse 1. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, I'm going to read you a passage. You don't have to turn there. Keep your hand there in Luke chapter 1. But look what John says. Remember the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life, don't you love the way Christ is called the life? He said, I am the life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. Now that's this person that we're bearing witness of. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, in an orderly fashion, most excellent Theophilus, his name means lover of God, and this is written to all lovers of God, that thou mightest know the, what? Certainty. The certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, our profession, as far as a written document, is found in all the words between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. It's called the Bible. But if I were going to pick one passage of Scripture that clearly states our profession, what every believer is at complete agreement on, and what every believer by the grace of God would die for. Now, don't miss that. This is more than just what we believe. This is so precious to us that by His grace we'll die for this. If I was going to pick one passage of Scripture that clearly states what every believer believes, I would go to the thief on the cross. There's a reason. We know this man was saved. And we know he wasn't saved very long. You know that statement, "We know this man was saved." This is the one the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Is there any question whether or not this fellow was saved? Lord said that. And we know that he would be one who, for lack of a better term, had the bare bones minimum of saving knowledge. He had the minimum of saving knowledge. And I love being able to say, "I know this man is saved." Now, with regard to everybody in this room that I believe is saved, I have some good hope that they're saved. I think my wife is saved, but I don't know that she is. I think she is. I believe she is. And I have about as much hope for her as I do myself. But as far as saying to anybody that the Bible doesn't say we know they're saved, I hope you are. I hope I am. We'll see if we persevere to the end. Yeah, you can say then. But this man, we know he was saved. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 23? Now, this is our profession. Every believer will be at complete agreement with everything that is said. There will be no discord. There will be no, "Well, I'm not sure about that." Every believer will be at perfect agreement with what is said. Now, as I said, with regard to this man, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this man was somebody who Christ saved. And if you and I are saved, we'll be saved the same way he was. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. This man was saved by grace through faith. You and I are saved by grace through faith. and we will believe the same as this man. And as we shall see, everything he believed came out of knowing who Jesus Christ was. And that's an important distinction. Somebody says, I know Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you do. I hope I do. But let me take something that's really even more important than that. I know who he is. Now, I want to know him and I want him to know me, but I know who he is. And everything we believe comes from that. Now, when this man was first nailed to the cross, he didn't know who Christ was. He was cursing him with his buddy, the other thief. The scripture says they both cast the same into his teeth. When he was first nailed to that cross, he had no idea who that was beside him was. But at some time during his crucifixion, it was revealed to him who Jesus Christ is. He'd only known him for a small amount of time. He saw the Lord die. He heard the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. You know, faith cometh by hearing. You don't just up and all of a sudden know without hearing anything. The Lord uses his word. He uses his gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. He heard the gospel. When he heard the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross, and he's a very young believer with probably the most minimal amount of knowledge, yet that being said, he knew all things. Because if you know who he is, you know all things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You see, if you know who he is, you know all doctrine, even if you haven't heard it yet. For instance, if you know him, as soon as you hear of election, you'll know it so, because you know him. You know all things. I feel persuaded that this thief, while he was hanging on the cross, he never heard the word election. If you would have said it, he would have known what you're talking about. He never heard the word of Christ's effectual redemption only for the elect. He didn't hear that. He didn't hear of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He didn't hear any of those things. Somebody said, yeah, he didn't. But he knew them all. Because he knew who he was. Now, the first thing that I would notice about this man, Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, both of them began with this railing. But now, there's a man who's no longer railing. And what does he say? Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now this man's saving knowledge began with the fear of God. Now, when he was first nailed to that cross, he had no fear of God. But now he has the fear of God. And this is what every believer has in common. They have the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now here's where saving knowledge begins. This is where the thief's saving knowledge began. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom begins right here. The fear of the Lord, if you know who He is, you will fear Him. The fear of God is not something we hear much about in this day. I know some people have talked about how good it was back in the old days, good God-fearing people. That's a bunch of malarkey. The fear of God is not the fear of punishment. The fear of God is not the fear of hell. The fear of God is not the fear of mistrust and unbelief. The fear of God is not the fear of what you might lose. Everybody has those kind of fears. Everybody's thought, oh, I'm going to be in trouble. I did this. I'm going to get punished. God's going to take it out in some kind of trial. That's not the fear of God. That's the fear of mistrust and unbelief. That kind of fear is not born of a love for God or of a respect for His person. The fear of God is you know who He is and you worship Him for who He is. That and nothing less is the fear of God. You know who He is. And you worship Him for who He is. I think the leper gives us the great example of this. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped Him. Now, he hadn't done anything for that leper yet, as far as that leper knew. The leper came saying, if you will, you can make me clean. As far as he knew, he hadn't been made clean yet, and he didn't know whether the Lord would make him clean. But he came and worshiped Him. The Lord's to be worshiped, whether He does anything for me or you or not, because of who He is. Now, every believer bows before who He is, His name. His name is His attributes, His holiness. You bow down. His absolute sovereignty. You bow down in your heart. You say yes. His absolute justice, you bow down, yes. This is who He is. His omnipotence, you bow down. You bow down to who He is. Somebody says, well, how did He know who He was? Same way you do, Revelation. That's the only way you know who He is. You have those two thieves. What's the difference between the two of them? Well, the Lord revealed Himself to one. The other was left to himself. And he now knows who He is. And he says to his fellow thief who was railing on Christ, don't you have the fear of God? Now the fear of God, I can make this real simple. I hope it's the Lord making it simple. If you're afraid of God, and I'm talking about the beginning of wisdom, here's how it's demonstrated. You're afraid to look anywhere but Christ. You're afraid to look anywhere but Christ alone. Now, if you can look anywhere else, you have no fear of God. You have no respect. You have no reverence. You have no awe of His person. That other thief didn't, did he? He was railing on Christ. Saving knowledge is the fear of God. And when he said, don't you fear God? This man knew that Jesus Christ was God. Let me repeat that. This man knew that Jesus Christ was God Almighty. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is God, God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He knew more clearly than Philip did. When Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the Lord said, "Have I been so long time with you? And yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body." You believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Well, how did this man know this? I repeat, the same way you know it. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Verse 40. "But the other, say, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God?" Now, look what he says next. "Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Now, the next thing that this thief wholeheartedly believed, he believed he was a sinful man. He believed that about himself. He said, "We're getting exactly what we deserve. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds." I want to say this as carefully as I know how. This man believed in the justice of God in the damnation of sinners. And he believed in the justice of God in his own damnation. You know, when I hear people put God on trial, "How could this be fair? How could that be fair? How could it be fair for God to predestinate some and pass by others? How could it be fair for Christ to die for some and not die for everybody? That's not fair." The only reason somebody says that is they don't believe that they're sinners. That's it. No other reason. This man believed he was receiving the due reward of his deeds. Now, why? He knew God. You know, you will not understand human sinfulness until you know who he is. It'll all just go over your head. You won't really believe it all that much. It'll just go over your head until he reveals to you who he is. And you'll be like Job at that point. "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, if you know who he is, you'll see his justice in your personal damnation. And you'll see very clearly that the only hope you have is for him to do something for you. You see that? Thief did. And this is the faith of every single believer. You see, if you know this person, you know all the doctrine even before you hear it. Because our profession is a person, who he is. And everything we believe comes out of that. This is not cliche. This is not just what we preach a person. You know, you can say that because it sounds good, but I mean we really believe we preach a person. And everything we believe comes out of who he is. Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, two things I want to point out about this. The thief believed in the humanity of Jesus Christ. He believed that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, once again, let me remind you, you say, how could he have known that? Because God revealed it to him. That's why. Same way you would know it. But perfect humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is more, I want to say this right, he's more what real humanity is than me and you are. He's the perfect man. He is perfect humanity. Me and you debase that. He is the real man. You want to know what manhood is? Jesus Christ the Lord. He knew that he was before he came in the flesh, eternal God. He knew he came in the flesh, and he did what he came to do. But I love the way he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's never sinned. Now listen to me. If your thought of Jesus is as one who could have sinned, you got the wrong Jesus. You don't have the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is the one who hath done nothing amiss. He didn't have the potential to sin because of who he is. And you might think, well, that man didn't even know Christ but for a couple hours. How could he have known over those 33 years he'd done nothing amiss? Because he knew who he was. If you know who he is, you know he cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot be unjust. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He's incapable of sinning. You believe that? You know, did this man know that the perfect obedience of Christ was his obedience? Well, I wouldn't say he didn't. It doesn't say that, but I believe he did. He looked at the obedience of Christ as the way he could stand before God accepted, because Christ did nothing amiss. You have a strong conviction that this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42. What did this thief believe? Well, he had the fear of God. He believed that Jesus Christ was God. He believed himself to be a sinner, and God would be just in his condemnation. He believed that Christ was man. He believed that Christ did nothing amiss. And now look what he says in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. I think this is the most glorious thing. He looked at that one who was hanging on a cross. You couldn't even recognize his face. His visage was marred more than the sons of men. And he said to him who seemed so helpless, Lord. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Lord. What does that mean? He knew he was Lord of creation. He's the creator of the universe. He knew he was Lord of providence, that everything that was happening happening was happening according to his will, because he willed it, because he purposed it. He believed he was Lord of salvation, that salvation was in his hands. He believed the same thing the thief did. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I mean, the same thing the leper did. He believed he was Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He believed in the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you believe he's the Lord? Thief did. So does everybody else included in our profession. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord. You know, he didn't call him Jesus, did he? He called him Lord. You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, he looked at that one nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying. And he said, you're not going to stay there. You're going to come back as a mighty reigning king. King of kings, Lord of lords. You cannot possibly fail. Because of who you are. Failure is not even in the equation with you because of who you are. Now, did that man know that Christ only died for the elect? I doubt if he even thought about it. But he did know this. Whatever Christ did could not fail. Same thing, isn't it? Same thing. Whatever Christ does, he can't fail because of who he is. You're going to come back as a mighty reigning king. You're not going to stay dead. He believed that Christ would be raised from the dead because death couldn't hold him. Because of who he is. Because of who he is, he cannot fail. Whatever he intended to do, he did. We are relying on him who cannot fail. Is that your Christ? The one who cannot fail, who if he died for you, you can't run the risk of the possibility of anything being but saved because he died for you. He's the Lord. He's God. He's the perfect man. And he said, Lord, remember me. When you come back in your kingdom as a mighty reigning king, remember me. If you remember me, nothing else needs to be said. If you acknowledge me as one of yours, I remember him. The Father gave him me. I died for his sins. I completed his righteousness. He's one of mine. Will anything else need to be said? Lord, remember me. That is what I need. Lord, remember me when you come back in your kingdom. Now, what the Lord said to him, no one in all of the Bible was given more assurance than this man. And Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto thee, Don't you love it when the Lord says, I say? I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Our profession, our confession, what by the grace of God we believe, all believers are in agreement. Our confession, we confess this, and our only hope is found in this, and by His grace we're willing to die for this. It can all be summarized by the fear of God. Somebody doesn't believe the gospel has no fear of God. It's summarized by the fear of God. It's articulated like this. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. We are sinful. We justly deserve to be condemned. Jesus Christ is man, the God-man, and in the flesh, He did nothing amiss. Nothing. And whatever He does is successful. When He was hanging on that cross, whatever was He intended to do, He did. He's incapable of failure. He's going to come back as a mighty reigning king, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And all my hope is found here. Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom. That is the profession of our That is our profession, who He is. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for who You are. How we thank You for the revelation of who You are. How we thank You for the revelation of who we are. And how we thank You that You sent Your Son to save His people from their sins. And that is precisely what He did. Lord, we ask that You bless this message for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.